So we've been looking at what is hell like, and last week we finished with it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of punishment, a place of worms, and then now we'll pick up with continuing what is hell like. It's a place of banishment. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. We see it's a place of banishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here it is, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So they are banished from the presence of the Lord. Hell is a place of banishment. In a nutshell, what we could say about hell is God gives people what they want. God says, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. You'll have an eternity without me. The Bible says in James, every good gift and every perfect thing is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, and in whom is no variableness. Every good thing that we have in this life is because God gives it to us. Every good thing that the lost person has, that the atheist has, that the person that hates God has, every good thing that they have comes from God. Hell is a place devoid of God. It is everything good, everything that's God is removed from those people, and God gives them what they want. They don't want God, and God gives them that. How sad is that? What a sad thought that is. Here's the crazy thing about God. If you take him, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. Hell is a place devoid of God. God gives people what they want. He says, you don't want me, you don't have to have me. He lets us choose. That's called liberty of conscience. It's a free will. We get to choose. He doesn't force himself on us. Every one of you in here gets to choose God or reject God. It's up to you. You get to make that choice. But guess what? If you reject him, then he says, ultimately, while you're alive on this earth, so no one is too far gone for God. Okay? If you're alive, there's an opportunity to repent. Now, I understand the Bible teaches that a person can harden their heart so much that they will not receive God. But you and I don't know when that is for somebody else. We don't know when that is. By the way, if you're here and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't say, well, I'll do it later. You don't know. If your heart might get so hard, you might not want to do it later. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. But God will give you what you want. If you don't know Christ, if you don't want him, he says, you can have that. I'll give you that. That's what hell is. It's a place where you're banished from the presence of God. You will not have anything of him, see him. You know what you will have? You'll have a memory of what he offered you. You'll have a memory of every good thing that you ever had in this life. You'll have a memory of that. You'll have a memory of laughter. You'll have a memory of time with friends and family. You'll have a memory of the time you heard the gospel and God was convicting your heart, trying to break you, but you would not repent. You'll have a memory of that. But you won't have those good things again. So God says, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. But let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I love this verse, for whosoever. Man, look at that right there, whosoever. For whosoever. Thank God for that verse right there, for whosoever. See, the gospel is a whosoever gospel. Salvation is a whosoever salvation. That means it's for whosoever, it's for anybody. It's available to anybody. To the most wicked sinner out there, salvation's available. God forgave their sins on the cross. It's available for whosoever shall call upon the name of the, and pay attention to this next word, it's important. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know, if you've been within Christianity for any amount of time, you probably memorize this verse, you know this verse, you may share this verse with people when you share the gospel with them. because it's a Bible truth. I love this verse. If you call on the name of the Lord, God promises, thou shall be saved. It's a promise from God. That's a good promise. He says, I'll save you. But who are you calling on? Who are you calling on? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord. God says, hey, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. Hell is going to be a place completely devoid of me. I will not be there. I'll have nothing to do with that. That means any amount of goodness that you see in this life will not exist there. I mean, let me just take us through the list of some of the ways or what hell is like. It's a place of torment. It's a place of consciousness, a place of fire, a place of no comfort, help, or mercy, a place of unfulfilled desires and unanswered prayers, a place of isolation, a place without hope of escape, a place of remembrance and regret, a place of punishment, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of worms, and then we see a place of banishment. There's nothing good there. There's no partying in hell, I promise you. There is none. There won't be any. So it's completely devoid of God. So if we say, I don't want that. I want salvation. I want to be saved from that. God says, all you have to do then is call on my name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But guess whose name you're calling on? It's the name of the Lord. And what does that word mean? See, we don't get to pick and choose our Christianity and the things we like and the things we don't like. You don't get to do that. You don't have the prerogative to do that. So I like this about Christianity. I don't like that. Well, I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. You don't get to do that. See, when you call on Him as the Lord, you're calling on Him as Master. That's what that means. That means you are taking Him, and by the way, you're the one that needs it. He doesn't need you. You need Him. Just like the drowning man, you know, if you're in the boat safe, you're like, I don't need to rescue you. You need us to rescue you. That's what God is. You're the one that needs the lifesaver thrown out to you. God is the one throwing the lifesaver out. He's the one that can rescue you. You bring nothing to the table. Honestly, not one of us brings anything to the table. Okay, don't think so highly of yourself. There's none of us. Even here right now, if you're saved already, you really bring nothing to the table. God just loves you. And He says, in spite of everything that you are, I'll use you and I'm going to help you grow and you're going to be more like me. He'll do that for us. But we bring nothing to the table. We need Him. So if we want salvation, if you want salvation, then you are receiving God. Get this, not for who you want Him to be or who you think He is, but you are receiving Him for who He actually is. Because you look back at Saul, okay? We've been looking through Acts chapter 9. We've been spending some time with that. I know we've moved beyond it, but we spent a lot of time there when who is to become the Apostle Paul. But before that, Saul, we are looking at him before he gets saved, and then we're looking at his salvation. And he already had an idea of who God was. Guess what, though? He was wrong. And his conception of God was false. His conception of God was going to send him straight to hell. As sincere as he was, as much as he wanted it to be that way, it was not so. It was not so. God does not get to be an invention of your imagination. God is who He is, and you have to receive Him as such. You don't get to make Him up to be what you want Him to be, to accept your lifestyle the way you want it to be accepted. That doesn't work. God doesn't work that way. He is the Lord. And if you want salvation, you are calling on the name of the Lord. And you're when you do that, you're submitting to Him as Master. And this is why I always say that repentance is so important. Without it, there is no salvation. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. You're going to go straight to hell if you do not repent. And that repentance is surrender. It's waving the white flag and saying, it's not my way anymore, God. Oh, no, it's not about me anymore. I'm calling on you as the Lord. Look at Saul's salvation. When you go back to Acts chapter 9, as soon as he realizes, who art thou, Lord? He recognizes whoever's talking to him, whatever this situation is, this road to Damascus experience, where it's just this voice from heaven comes, and it says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Immediately he knew this is God. Only God would know that I'm fighting whatever is going on. And I think he already knew who it was. He had to verify, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I bet in his mind, he's like, that's exactly what I thought. Because I've been fighting you. I haven't wanted to surrender. I haven't wanted to repent. I've been fighting everything that you're doing in my life because you love me, because you care about me, because you want to save me, because you want to reach me. I've been fighting it. And now, as soon as he finds out who it is, he says, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Repentance. He said, it's not my way anymore. He wasn't, but you can't be God. You can't be everything that you said. You can't be the Messiah. He wasn't doing that anymore. He received God for who he is. That's the only way salvation works. It doesn't work any other way. Anything outside of that, if you want to make up God to be what you want him to be, that's fine. You can do that. God will let you, but you're going to go to hell. That's idolatry. That is idolatry. You're making up a God of your own imagination, and God says, that's not going to be accepted with me. You have to come to me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the only way. It's not your idea of me, it's me. I'm the way, the truth. Truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh my, it always seems to come back to this. And what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? I think it was Thomas Jefferson. He had a Bible that he had, and he cut out all the parts he didn't like and didn't agree with. Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you do? Well, how's that idol you're worshiping? I promise you, you're going to find stuff in here you don't like. You're going to find stuff in here that says what you're doing, the way you're living, is wrong. And what are you going to do with it? You're going to be like Thomas Jefferson. You're going to cut it out. You're going to remove it because it doesn't fit your idea of God. Go for it. Live that way. Live that way. But understand this. You're going to do that. You're going to split hell wide open. Because you have to come to God in salvation. You have to come to him on his terms, not yours. And this is why I say the vast majority of people that know about God, and they hear the gospel, and they understand these things, and they've been under the sound teaching and preaching of the gospel, why they're going to go to hell is because they will not repent. That's why. Because they say, I'm not going to surrender. No, I want it my way. I want it my way. God says, you can have it your way, and you're going to get it your way. You don't want me, then you're going to get exactly what you want. And not in a vindictive or mean way, but broken. Because he says, I offered you the way, but you don't want it, so you're going to get exactly what you want. You don't know how bad it's going to be, but you're going to get it. You're going to get what you want. He's tried to warn us how bad it is. It's a place of banishment. It's also a place of darkness. Go to 2 Peter 2:17, if you would, please. This is no joke. Hell is not a joke. The Bible's not a joke. It's a real place that a real God came to warn us about, so we don't go there. Jesus spoke on hell. He warned us about it. We've spent some time in Luke 16 reading about the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus warning us about hell. We've looked at many other verses where he spoke on hell. You might reject it, might not receive it, might not believe it, but the same man that warned us about it rose from the dead to prove that he has the power and the ability to back up who he is and what he said. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." The mist of darkness, it's a place of darkness. Go also to Jude 13. Jude is the book right before Revelation, Jude 13. Jude 13 says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Hell's a place of darkness. It's a place of banishment. Look at some more biblical descriptions of hell and the lake of fire, because we say hell often, but if you read in Revelation, you understand the doctrine of hell. Hell is eventually going to be thrown into the lake of fire, okay? So everything that hell is will be thrown into the lake of fire. If you can look at it like this, it's like hell is the holding center or the county jail before a person goes off to prison. Okay? If that kind of makes sense. Hell is real, it is there, but it is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's what's going to be done with hell ultimately. So go to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. Isaiah 66 and verse 24. Isaiah 66, 24, it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." So a description of hell, it's an abhorring unto all flesh. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Go to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 42. Matthew 13, 42, it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 42 says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That just doesn't sound good. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. That, to me, that describes such pain that you really can't do anything else but just wail and just gnash and grind your teeth. That's how bad it is. There's a place, it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Also notice this in that verse. It's a furnace of fire. People are going to be cast into a furnace of fire. That just in and of itself doesn't sound good. Again, if you've ever burnt yourself, it's an extreme amount of pain. Let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. You imagine hearing this from the Lord? Some people will hear this. Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The Lord prophesied and told us he's going to tell people that. Could you imagine hearing that from a Baptist pew? Sat in a Baptist pew all your life and you end up hearing that? Wouldn't that be a heartache? Can you imagine now while they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth? "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." It wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. but God's going to do away with all sin. Go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. This should break our hearts for the lost as we hear this. Should break our hearts for the lost because this is where they're going. This is where they're headed. This is why Jesus said, except a man be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. You have to be born again. Because if not, this is your end. This is the demise. Mark 9 and verse 47 says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. What's he talking about here? I mean, you could read through this whole passage, really. Verse 47 also. But all of these, verse 42, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. This whole passage, sorry, that was verse 43. But all of it deals with this, verse 50. I keep losing my spot. Never mind, forget verse 50. Sorry about that. Having two eyes, though, to be cast into hellfire. This is how it's described. This is what's awaiting the lost. This should motivate us to share the gospel with them, to reach people, to reach the undeserving. Because guess what? That was you and that was me. We're all undeserving. They need the gospel. They need it. This should motivate us to share the gospel with people. Because if not, this is what awaits them. Even if they don't believe that this is what awaits them, it's the truth. This is what awaits them. They need to hear this message. People need to hear this message. This is the seriousness of Christianity. This is why this is no game. This is no just thing we do. This is no little club we're a part of. This is serious. This is life and death. This is eternal. This deals with people's souls, with the part of you that really matters. This is a serious thing. This is spiritual warfare. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the devil wants everyone to go to hell, and he'll put anything in their path. Any lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life in their way to destroy them, to stop them from coming to know the Lord as their Savior. But guess what? He puts people like you and me in their path to show them that they need the Savior. He puts you there to tell others, to reach others. This is why we're to be salt and light. Look at verse 50. It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? You're not going to use it. In other places, he says, if the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Are you a salty Christian? Are you giving light? Are you putting forth light or are you reflecting darkness? Look at your life. Do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you represent the Prince of Darkness? Look at your life. How are you living your life? Who are you representing? Mark 9 also talks about it's a fire that never shall be quenched, verse 43 and 45. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. There's no end to it. It's not like there's no purgatory. There is no purgatory that you just, hey, hopefully give enough money to the church and then, you know, we'll say enough, you know, masses for you that you can, you know, spring from purgatory and get to go to heaven. That doesn't exist. It's a good money-making scheme. It's a good money-making scheme, but that's about it. It's more doctrines of devils. There's no hope in that. I wish it was true. I really do. I would love that for it to be true. Because then, you know, my father might have hope of going to heaven. It's not true, though. The fire that never shall be quenched. It's also a place where the worm dieth not. We saw that also in Isaiah 66, 24. But look at verse 44, 46, and 48. It says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Same thing, verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25, verse 46, if we would now. I know a lot of these we've looked at already. We've pulled up many of these verses, but we've pulled out different aspects of them. And I may have touched on some of this. But a lot of what we saw there in Mark 9 and also Matthew 25, verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So they're going to go away into everlasting punishment. And I'm saying that and I'm making this a point because there are those that teach that there is something called annihilation. Basically, if you die and you don't know Christ, your sins aren't forgiven through him, that basically you'll just be annihilated. You will just cease to exist. You won't be in hell, none of that. You're just annihilated. Well, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Punishment that lasts forever. Why? Because it is void of God. Every good thing in life is a result of God, and it comes from God. Without God, it's nothing but bad. God has put things in this life to teach us, to show us the principles of these truths here, to lay them out for us. And if you think of most bad things, when do most bad things happen? When do most people get murdered? When do most houses get broken into? When do people get robbed? When does all this bad stuff happen? When do people go to houses of ill repute? When do people get drunk all the time? When do people do drugs? For the most part, when does this stuff happen? It happens, I mean, and don't go to one, but if you've ever been to one, if you've ever been to a bar or a club or anything like that, they're always dark. This stuff happens in darkness. That's when bad things happen. Do you know the Bible describes God as light? It says God is light. This is why we are light. Be salt and light. We're to be a reflection of Him. He's to shine through us. The devil is called the prince of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why do they love darkness? Because their deeds are evil. And lightness exposes those deeds. You go into somewhere that's filthy, and you might not know it if the lights are off, and then you turn the lights on and you realize it exposes everything. It's just filthy. You're like, turn those back off. I don't even want to see that. And this place looks bad. Darkness. People choose that. That's what people want. It's their everlasting punishment. We saw this already in Luke 16, 24. I'm not going to turn there, but Lazarus said, I am tormented in this flame. There's torment. It's a place without God. That's why it's dark. Let me say this. If you have to do things in secret and in hiding and you can't do it in the open, guess what? It's wrong. If you can't just come out and do it, you're hiding it from people. It's wrong. It's wrong. If you got to hide what's on your phone because you don't want people to see it, it's wrong. Okay, let me put this caveat in. Unless you like got a surprise birthday party or something, you're trying to plan for somebody. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying. If you're hiding things on your phone, why are you doing that? Because you know it's wrong. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't want to be seen. I don't want people to know. Tormented in this flame. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. We looked at this already, but it says here, 2 Thessalonians 1 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Earlier we saw it was banishment from the presence of the Lord, but now we're focusing on this, that they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Again, more against annihilation. You don't just cease to exist. It's everlasting destruction. You're destroyed. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So there's flaming fire that takes vengeance. Okay? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. This is where we trust God. Guess what? In the end, it's all going to work out. God's going to deal with it. You might think in this life, I got away with it. Hey, nothing's happening to me. I'm doing just fine. Okay. You reap what you sow. And the harvest always comes after the planting, after the sowing. And then you got to deal with everything. But it's not so much talking about something like that. It's talking about the choices we make. You reap what you sow. The sin that we put in. By the way, that works on the opposite end of the spectrum with the good that we put in. The seeds that we plant. The gospel that we share. We have no idea what the tracts we put out last time, or maybe you've handed out some this week. We have no idea what that's meant for the kingdom of God. We might not ever find out in this life, but we will see the reaping in the life to come. But as we're speaking about hell, it's talking about in the other direction. You will reap what you sow. God takes vengeance on them that know not God. He says, vengeance is mine and it will be dealt with. Sin will be dealt with. Even if in this life no one deals with it, God will deal with it. Go to 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I forget that clock means nothing. I keep looking at it. 2 Peter 3:7, it's described as perdition. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's going to be destroyed. The heavens and the earth are kept in store. They're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Guess what? Based on that verse right there, I'm not worried about global warming. Okay? I'm not. Because God says, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, they're kept in store. They're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. He says, there's a day of judgment coming. They're going to burn. God's keeping them in store. He's storing them. We are not going to destroy the earth through global warming. Okay? God put stuff in there like that for such a time as this even. We might have, you know, 200 years ago, they would have never thought that. I mean, it teaches lots of things. God's storing the earth. He's going to hold it. But it's for a generation like ours today to recognize, if you believe the Bible, that's we don't have to worry about global warming. We're not going to destroy the earth. This is why it's never worried me. I've never been concerned about it. I, you know, when they indoctrinated me when I was a little kid, You know, I can think back to like second, third grade, and Earth Day was this big old thing, and they were, you know, indoctrinating the children. Go plant trees. Hey, go plant a tree. I'm not against planting a tree. At that point, when I didn't know any better, I was like, sure, yay, okay, save the earth, all this stuff. You know, and we were putting a hole in the ozone layer at that time, and we were going to just kill everything. You know, at that point, before I knew the Lord, sure, I was worried about it. But as I became a Christian, I understood the Bible, and you know, I believe what the Bible says. It hasn't concerned me one bit. It hasn't concerned me one bit. All the propaganda they put out there, all the indoctrination they put out there, even trying to make us feel like idiots for not believing in global warming, climate change. They had to change it because it wasn't warming like they thought. But you understand what I'm saying? God's got it. It will be here. It's perdition. Speaks about the wrath of God. Go to Revelation 14:10. This should be a very sobering study for us. We'll start in verse 9. It said, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Wrath is fierce anger, is what that is. And I know this is speaking about a future time. It's speaking about those that would take the mark of the beast. Whatever that may be, it says they're going to receive it, his mark, in his forehead or in his hand. That, every word's important in the Bible, by the way. Because some Bibles change that to on his forehead or on his hand. That's not what the Word of God says. It says in his forehead or in his hand. And I know a lot of people say it could be a chip implanted because we have that now. I mean, people are volunteering for that stuff like a couple years ago for their work so they could go into work. They'd get a chip put in their hand, and I don't think that's the mark of the beast, okay? But I'm saying we could see how this could happen, how you'd have that in your hand or in your forehead. You just get it implanted. And that's what the Bible said all along. It's going to be in your forehead or in your hand. Is that the mark of the beast? Is it going to be a tiny chip implanted in you? I don't know. But it's important we have an every word Bible, because it's not just going to be on it. It's not like some stamp or some tattoo. You want to see a precursor to the mark of the beast there? Look at what Hitler did with the Nazis, tattooing them. Okay, that's a precursor to that. But God says that if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, that person is going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And that person is going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It's pretty serious stuff. God's not messing around. And go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20:10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Look at this. He's not in charge in hell. He's not running the show in hell. Okay. The devil that deceived them. How do you know if you're being deceived, by the way? Do we ever think about that stuff? Do we ever think about what the Bible says? It says people were deceived. Okay. And by the way, this is after the thousand year reign. Okay. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning here on earth. And still people are going to rebel against God. People are going to be able to see him face to face. And the devil's still going to deceive people. He's going to be loosed for a little season. And that's what we're reading here. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. See, after the Lord comes back, and right before the thousand-year reign, he's thrown into the bottomless pit, and he's going to be held there for a season, the Bible says. And at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, he's going to be loosed for a little season, and he's going to deceive people. With Jesus Christ here on earth. So many people say, well, if I could just see Jesus, I believe. People are going to see Jesus. He's going to be here ruling and reigning. They could talk to him, and yet still they're going to reject him. Why? Why? This is because, and this is proof, because during that thousand-year reign, there's going to be no outward sin. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. I don't know exactly how he's going to do that, but he's going to rebuke people before they ever get to the point of outwardly committing sin. So you say, how can these people still reject Christ? I'll take you back to John 3. I think it's John 3 or John 1. I think it's John 3. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that's proof that our rebellion to God, when people do outward acts, that's just the fruit of what is in their heart. Sin is a heart issue. The outward acts are only the fruit of what is in you. The way you act out here is only the fruit of what is in your heart. That's how people can see Jesus, watch him, hear him teach. Jesus Christ, God himself, God in the flesh, teaching us. Sit under his teaching. The Master, the Lord, the one that saved us. And they'll still reject him. Because in here, they want what they want. They're selfish. There's no repentance. They love darkness rather than light. They love their sin. And they'll still reject him. And he says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And guess what? As we keep reading, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see what God prepared for the devil and his angels is also where those sinners that reject God end up. And it's a place where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever. Think about this. This is heartbreaking right here. What will not be in hell? The following are a few things that will not be in hell: God, the Bible, Christians, hymns, fellowship with friends and loved ones, light, answered prayer, love and kindness, sunsets, leisurely walks. This one hurts right here. Children's laughter, gentle breezes, television, movies, internet, music, sports, games, news, comfort, water. Water. Remember Lazarus? No water. The preaching of the gospel. Think about this one. Rest. There'll be no rest. Tormented day and night, forever and ever. There's no rest. There's no break from it. You're like, please just stop. Let me just get a break. No. There's no painkillers. Think about this one. I mean, this is like, I'm reading through this and I'm like, the things that touch my heart seem so weird, but the fact that there's no children's laughter. And then this one, there's no puppies. I mean, it seems kind of ridiculous, but who doesn't love a puppy? They're so cute. Even dogs that grow up to be ugly dogs, they're cute as puppies. There's no puppies. No puppies. Money, entertainment, freedom, choice, pity, kind words. There's no smiles. There's no mercy, no respite. Respite is a break. There's no way out and there's no hope. There's no hope. None whatsoever. No motorcycles. In hell, man. Nothing good. Nothing good. Christians, why are we playing around with Christianity? Why are we playing around? Why isn't this more real to us? All right, we'll continue with the rest next week.